Well, what a blessing. I tell you, God's blessing us. I think each Sunday it just gets better and better, and I appreciate the wonderful praise and the music that we share in our worship time. Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Daniel chapter 5, the hand of God. Daniel chapter 5. I want us, more than anything else, to see God's hand at work in our church. You know, it's so easy for us to see what we can do, what our hands can do. But isn't it something when you see the hand of God at work? I mean, you know when God touched you? And you know God can touch this church in a powerful way. But we want to talk about the hand of God this morning. If you have your place in your Bible, let's stand together. Daniel chapter 5, we'll begin reading verse 1 through 8. Daniel chapter 5, 1 through 8. You probably know this account of Daniel. And so I'm counting on that you know where we're going today. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation therein shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. We'll stop there and we'll tell you the rest of the story. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is absolute truth. And I pray that we'll stand on your truth today and that we will walk in your truth as your people. I pray that we'll leave this place today knowing that we've heard from God. I pray for your fresh oil of anointing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And thinking about the hand of God, I want you to think about what Scripture says concerning the hand of God. So I want to encourage you for a moment just by sharing with you some of my favorite verses in the Bible. And one of my favorite is Isaiah 41:10. Fear thy not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. He says, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And Isaiah 49:18, behold, I have... Now listen to this verse. Now think about what he's saying. Behold, I have graven thee into the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Isaiah 55:9. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. And then 1 Chronicles 4:10. And Jabez called on the name of the Lord, God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain, that it may not cause pain. And then the scripture I want to really get to you before I deal with Daniel 5 is this. I want you to remember this as an introduction to this scripture in Daniel 5. Galatians chapter 6, 7 through 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For whosoever soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. That truth is illustrated in one of the most dynamic stories in all the Bible. It's the story of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, and his encounter with the prophet Daniel. Now, Daniel was one of the Jews taken captive in Jerusalem in the year 605 B.C. when King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian army, overran the capital city. Later, Daniel He would become prime minister of the greatest empire of the civilized world. In Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, he stages this grand banquet. He sends invitation to 1,000 of his lords and ladies throughout his empire. He brings in the best of wines, the best of foods, the best dancing girls. It is held in the long-hanging gardens of Babylon, which is one of the seven wonders of the world. But Belshazzar crosses a line with God. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. He was guilty of immorality, drunkenness, and bringing in the holy vessels of God that were used in the worship of the one true God. One thing I want to share with you today, and I want you to keep this in your mind, that we dare not cross the line with God. I'm afraid sometimes we are. We all can be guilty of being too flippant. In other words, we just take it for granted. Oftentimes we think, well, God will understand. Listen, folks, God said what he said in his word, and he meant what he said, and God will not understand. What he says, he sticks with his word. Amen? God's not flippant about you, and we shouldn't be flippant about him. So I want to give you a summary real quick of this chapter by giving you these three points. Number one, I want you to notice something that Belshazzar noticed, the notable sovereign hand. Now, here's the king of Babylon at that time, one of the greatest empires known to man, and he thought he could do as he pleased. A lot of people like that today. A lot of people think they can do as they please. But all of a sudden, here's Belshazzar about to offer a toast to one of his gods of silver, gold, and iron, and wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, Daniel says. And he's about to offer this toast, but all of a sudden, he sees a hand. No arm, just a hand writing on the wall. Do you think it got his attention? Oh, yes. This hand was noticeable. Because the Bible says this king who was so arrogant and full of himself, all of a sudden, he became, overwhelmed with fear. I mean, what would happen to our church today if an armless hand started writing on one of these walls? Yeah, y'all would notice that, wouldn't you? Well, notice this. Notable means worthy of notice, remarkable, imminent. Would an armless hand right in a wall get your attention? God got Belshazzar's attention. By the way, God can get your attention. Hello? I'm not one of these doomsday preachers. I'd rather be a love preacher, you know, but I've got to preach the whole counsel of God. You know, I think God's been trying to get America's attention for a long time. I believe God's been writing on our wall for a while. And you know, continuously sometimes we think, and I think about this storm that they're predicting to hit our coast. And you know, this Sunday the church may not be full, but if that storm hit, it'd probably be full next Sunday. Because all of a sudden people think, well, God's trying to speak to us. Do we have to wait for a disaster? Will there have to be another 9/11 to get us on our knees to pray? By the way, did you know? It didn't matter whether you were Republican or Democrat or what you believed. Everybody wanted to pray after 9/11. Did you notice that? I mean, everybody was focused on God. I mean, we had Billy Graham come and lead us at the National Cathedral in prayer. And then when Franklin Graham just a few years ago was supposed to be leading in our nation for the National Day of Prayer, the present president said, we don't appreciate your views, so no, we're going to uninvite you. And so he was uninvited to the White House for the National Day of Prayer. Here's the thing about it. God has things in his hand. God is in control. Whether you believe it or not, it don't matter. The fact is, God knows what he's doing. And God wanted to show Belshazzar that he was sovereign. The main truth of the whole book of Daniel really is contained in this book is the sovereignty of God. God is in control. Not you, not me, and not government. God's in charge. Listen to this verse, Psalm 33:10. The Lord folds the plans of the nations. He draws the purpose of the people, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purpose of his heart through all generations. Now, we just completed this series on American Idol. And we dealt with about every idol that I believe we could deal with. We most of the year we've dealt with this. Well, here's where Belshazzar is. Number one, we see the hand of jealousy. Did you know our God is a jealous God? And he made it clear when he said in his word, you're to have no other gods before you. And yet in America, there are more gods than ever. Oh yeah, we're consumed with idolatry today in America. But God is a jealous God. The verses 3 and 4 of Daniel 5. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king, the princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and they praised who? The gods of gold, of silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. Galatians 4:5 said, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, because we are sons. God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be, we suffer with him, that we also be glorified with him. It is absolute in scripture that our God is the one true only God who paid the price of redemption, Jesus Christ. And he paid too dear a price for you to go out here and you live any way you want to. Belshazzar thought he could do anything he wanted to. There are Christians today who believe they can just live any old way, just be flippant about who they are. I can walk any way I want to walk. God, I understand. Look up here, folks. Our God is a jealous God, and he paid too dear a price for you just to live any way you want to live. And you shouldn't be bowing down to the gods of this world. There are to be no other gods before you. He's a God of jealousy, but he has a hand of justice. In fact, a lot of times in this life, we think about, will all the wrongs ever be made right? Look up here. Every wrong ever done will be made right. Not in this life necessarily, but I will tell you, our God is a God of justice. The word means being righteous. The righteous hand of justice was upon King Belshazzar. And folks, don't ever worry about justice. The notable sovereign hand of God will make the wrongs right. On October the 12th, 539 B.C., the finger of God wrote a terrifying message on the plaster wall of the Babylonian ballroom, a message that contained his judgment. And in essence, the Most High God turned the ballroom into a courtroom and declared the king guilty before God. And I'm going to tell you something. We see all the things today that we think, boy, this is just not right. It's injustice if there ever was one. But folks, just remember this. God's still on his throne, and he has the final word. Amen. That's why you and I got to make sure we do what's right before God, because the bottom line is every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Don't you worry about trying to make the wrongs right. God will make the wrongs right. And then third of all, the hand of judgment. Now, here's where I'm trying to hurry up and get to, and the sovereign hand of God. It says in verse 6, then the king's countenance was changed, his thoughts troubled. His joints of his loins were loose. His knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whoever can read this writing and show me the interpretation will be clothed in scarlet. A chain of gold will be about his neck, and he shall be third in the kingdom with me. Daniel 5:25 interprets the writing. Let's talk about it. Look at verse 25. And this is the writing that was written. Mena, Mena, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mena, the Bible says, God had numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Pers, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Menas and the Persians. The word Mena there means God's got your number. And folks, don't you ever think that God don't have your number. I mean, he knew the day you were born, and he knows the day you're going to die. He knows the number of hairs upon your head. For some of you, that's easy. But God knows everything there is about you, right? He's got your number. Sometimes we think, well, God don't care about me. Where is God when I need him? He's got your number. A lot of people ask, where was God on 9/11? He was right where we left him. Yeah, we had left God on 9/11. God didn't leave us. We had moved away from God. Why would God allow a 9/11? Well, maybe the handwriting was on the wall. 9/11? What's this new storm, Florence? Is that the name of it? I'm telling you something, folks. God knows how to get people's attention. We best wake up and recognize that as much as God is a God of love, and that's easy preaching, He's also a God of wrath. How can I preach the whole counsel of God, and a lot of preachers do this, and preach that God's love, 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 and I don't preach God's wrath, wrath, wrath? Because He's both. He's holy. He's righteous. And therefore, He don't let us get by with sin. God judged Belshazzar. He says, your days are numbered. He knows exactly the very second that you will leave this world. Tekel, it means weighed in the balances and found wanting. How much do you weigh? You say, well, preacher, I weigh too much. Well, you need to work on that. But how much do you weigh? How does God judge us? Or how does God weigh us? Well, let's put a scale up here. One of the balance, you know what a balance scale is, right? So how does God weigh us or judge us? Here you are on this side. What is it that God puts on this side to weigh us? Well, you know, God's never done away with anything in His Word. First of all, He judges us by the Ten Commandments. Oh, you say, I thought Jesus did away with the law. No, Jesus said, I'm not come to do away with the law. I'm the fulfillment of the law. He said, I've come to fulfill the law. Did you know the Ten Commandments still stand? Hello? So God judges us by the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says if you've broken one, you're guilty of them all. You're saying, well, preacher, I don't measure up. The scale is unbalanced. I've not kept every commandment. But what's the second thing that God judges us by or weighs us by? Well, the law of love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. To love your neighbor as you love yourself. By the way, if we did the second one, certainly you got to do the first one. If you did the second one, we'd have no wars. We wouldn't. If we loved our neighbors, we loved ourselves. But to love the Lord your God, He judges us by that. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Okay, how many of you are balanced there? I didn't think I'd see any hands. Because there's not a person here. Notice my hand didn't go up either. I don't love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, all my mind. I wished I did, don't you? But I don't measure up. Well, what's the third thing that God weighs us by or judges us by? Well, the Bible says Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Nobody can measure up. Nobody can. How can that be balanced? The fact is, none of us measure up. But thank God for Jesus, who He measures up. He met the law of God. He met the love of God. He did it all on Calvary. And the key is, whose hand do you want in your life? Listen to me. Do you want the hand of judgment? Or do you want the hand of Jesus on your life? I think I'd rather go with Jesus, hadn't you? We'll talk about that in a minute. But notice, He said, we are weighed and found wanting. And then eupharsin, it means your kingdom is divided. Judgment, death, and hell awaited Belshazzar. Don't let it await you. Folks, there are people here today, I guarantee you there's someone here today who thinks they're going to heaven who's going to bust hell wide open. You could be a church member. You could be a good person. Jesus didn't die on the cross to make you good. He died on the cross to make you godly. He didn't live and die on a cross to make you nice. He died on the cross to make you new. And I believe the evidence of salvation is a changed life. You hear everybody, everybody's going to heaven. But the Bible says, few there be which go in thereat. Why only a few? Because only a few, as they sung a moment ago, will really believe. And by the way, you want to know what you really believe? It's what you live. It's not what you say that you believe. No, no, no. Your words can be cheap, but your life is who you really are. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then second of all, I call this the notorious strong hand. Why did I say that? Well, I'll get into some Aramaic here in a minute and tell you why. In the same hour in verse 5, came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. The Aramaic word for hand there is the word yad. It means powerful. It means strong. So strong that You know, this hand didn't even need an arm. Hello? I mean, an armless hand is writing on the wall. And the Bible says right here in verse 5, that the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. He saw the hand of God. I believe God was writing on the wall. And it's interesting how that the king immediately did what any worldly king would do, or any person in the world would call upon the astrologers, the soothsayers, the Chaldeans, the palm readers, anybody that could read any kind of strange writing. Come on in. I'll put a gold chain around your neck. You'll be in third place in my kingdom. He gives them all these promises and all his gifts, but no one could read that writing. It's interesting. If you read on down, I think it's around verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in your kingdom who the spirit of the living God is upon him, and his name is Daniel. And so they brought Daniel in. Now listen, the difference here. By the way, when you walk with God, you learn to hear God. Okay? I believe every one of us. In fact, I believe if you keep this on your heart all the time, God, what are you saying? If you ask God enough what he's saying, God will speak to you. Are y'all listening this morning? Amen. Our God is a speaking God. He spoke the world into existence. Amen. And he wants to speak to you right now. You know what? Shame on us. Shame on us if we don't hear God. Because God's speaking, it's just whether or not we're listening, right? Well, guess what? Daniel recognized the handwriting on the wall immediately. He said, that's my father's handwriting. He lived with God, he knew God, and he knew his father's handwriting. Don't you know someone close to you? Don't you know your... I know my wife's handwriting. It's a lot prettier than mine. I mean, I know people's handwriting, you know. I mean, people that are close to me. Well, Daniel was close enough to God that he knew that that was God's handwriting. You should be able to know as a Christian the will of God in your life. How do you know the will of God, Pastor? Well, you walk in His will. You learn to listen, and you obey what God has given you in His Word. I want to give you three things real quick about this strong hand of God, though, and why I call it the notorious strong hand. Number one, because they're humble hands. Now, the Bible says in Isaiah 66:2, for my hand made all these things. Thus, all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. I love 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. What was Belshazzar's main sin? Pride. God, the Bible says, resists the proud. He resists the proud, but then he says he gives grace to the humble. God resists you if you're proud, if you're arrogant, if you're full of yourself. The smart person, the strongest person, listen to me carefully, is the person who will humble himself. Amen. Jesus was a meek man. Meekness is not weakness. It's power under control, okay? Listen, all God has to do is just move his little finger. He controls the storms. Amen. God can do anything he pleases. He is a powerful God. But what did God choose to do? He humbled himself and became a man and stretched out his hands on that cross and died for you. You know what God could have done with one swoop of his hand? He could have annihilated the whole human race. He could have done it with one hand. He could have done it. But you know what God did? God humbled himself and he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank God for humble hands, those hands that went to the cross. Think about pride, though. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:16, these six things doeth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to me, a proud look. It was pride that turned Lucifer into Satan. It was pride, a desire to be like God, that led Eve to take the forbidden fruit. And the Bible says God resisteth. That word resisteth is a military term. It's used of an army drawn up for battle. The imagery being that of an army lined up against an enemy. Pride calls out God's armies, and God sets himself in an army against those who are prideful, a proud person. All that elevates ourselves, God is against. All that elevates ourselves, God says, I am your enemy. God is that much against pride. Belshazzar the king was young. He was rich. He was powerful. He was filled with his pride and his own self-importance. And the Bible says in Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. We in America are with ease today. American poverty is considered wealth in most every part of the world. Proverbs 17:19 says, he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Obadiah 4, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the star, I will bring you down, saith the Lord. Humble hands. They were healing hands. The Bible tells us, confess, repent, and obey God. And what will God do? He will heal those broken parts of our life. The second point is healing hands. God will heal us. He will heal us of all the wrongs, of all the things in our life. You say, preacher, how can you say that? Because he said, by my stripes you're healed. Thank God for the healing power. Think about what Jesus did. It just took one touch of the master's hand. And then third of all, they're holy hands. Church, be very careful here. This is the one that I want to be very careful. Because folks, just as much, listen to me, just as much as that armless hand wrote on that wall in Belshazzar's day, God can write on the wall in this church today. What if we took the holy vessels of God, communion, and someone comes in and says, preacher, why don't we pour some whiskey in it and take a drink? And yet, we do stuff like that as Christians. So how do you do that, preacher? Well, when you go out here and live for the world, you take of the world. The Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Hello? I think the problem in our lives, in our churches, we become too flippant. We don't see God as holy anymore. We think that we can do any way, live any way, act any way. And church, to me, has become so casual that it almost looks like the world. And why would people want to come to God if we're doing the same thing the world's doing? Are y'all with me this morning? Now, I know it's getting quiet in here, but our God has not changed. He's still holy. We need to treat His house as holy. You know, I'm thankful that our church is sort of funny about some things. We should be. You shouldn't allow your kids to run up all in the altar area. This is a place where people come and pray. You shouldn't just come to the Lord's Supper casually, like it's nothing. He shed His precious blood for you. He gave His body for you. And I'm going to tell you, God has never changed. He was offended that Belshazzar took one of the holy vessels of God used in worship, and he offered a toast to the God of iron, silver, and wood. And God said, that's enough. And he began to write on the wall, and he judged Belshazzar. By the way, God had already judged his grandfather. I know the Bible says father, but in the Bible, father, they didn't have a word for grandfather. They called the grandfather father. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's father. He ended up, because of the judgment of God, eating like an animal in the pasture. On his hand. Read it. It's in the Bible. On all fours, living like an animal because he exalted himself above God. You know what? I look at America today, and sometimes we live like animals. We don't live like civilized human beings. Jesus Christ paid a dear price for our sin, and we need to see He is holy. We're set apart for His purposes. In the New Testament, we are repeatedly referred to as God's saints, His holy ones. 2 Corinthians 1:21, God has anointed us and set His seal of ownership on us. Well, do you always live your life in a way that is reflective of God's ownership? Do you always live according to His will? Let's ask ourselves the question, am I treating myself as God's holy vessel, or am I using my life for ungodly things? Listen, friend, Satan has no greater agenda than attempting to desecrate and to harm the vessels of God, the temple that we live in. God created us for His glory. We're not to live our lives for the world, the flesh, and the devil. He wants to do with us what Belshazzar did with those vessels. He wants us to take what God has declared holy and set apart and use as unholy. That's what Satan is after. He wants to mock the things of God. And I'm not so sure if that's not happening even in our churches. It's like we've allowed the world to come in so much. And you know how Satan is. It's never like jumping off a diving board. It's always like a sliding board. It's just it's an easy way Satan creeps in. He's a deceiver. And all of a sudden, you know, people are just saying, well, you know, I'll just bring my drinks into the church and I'll throw food down here. And oh, it's just the house of God. Then if this is not holy, then what is holy? If this is not a place of prayer, then where is there a place of prayer? I'm not mad at nobody this morning. I'm just trying to ask you some hard questions. Why is it that we don't want to see anything holy anymore? I'll tell you why. We've lowered the bar, and we want to feel good about our sin. We don't want God's bar, because His bar is rather high. He's holy, and we're not. And we know we're not. I know I'm not. And so what do I try to do? God, could you lower the bar? And so we help him, even in our churches. Preacher, if you'll just preach on the love of God and just love us, we'll all love you back. Don't you preach on sin. Don't make us feel bad about things now. Because you know, preacher, I'm not as bad a sinner as you think I am. It don't matter what I think. It's what God thinks. Amen. Now, folks, I'm telling you something. He's holy. His hands are holy. And I've said all that, and I've done all this to get to my last point, and I'm done. I want to preach on the nail-scarred hands. Because this is where I have my spell, okay? Because I'm telling you, I'm thankful. As much as my God has a strong hand, and His hand is a sovereign hand, and His hand is able to destroy, He's also able to save. Thank God for the nail-scarred hands. Number one, they're blameless hands. 1 Peter 2:22, He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. Even Pilate that they brought Jesus before said this in John 19:6. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw Him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye Him and crucify Him, for I find no fault in Him." He couldn't find no fault in Him. And here he was brought before Pilate to judge. And Pilate said, this man is blameless. There's nothing he's done wrong. And folks, look at me. Look up here this morning. That's why he could die for you. Because he was blameless. He said, "But Preacher Ronnie, I still want to lower the bar." Why would you want to lower the bar when Jesus went to the cross and He died on that bar, okay? The cross. He died. He stretched out His hands and He paid our sin debt. God's hand of judgment was on the wall of our life saying, Mina, Tekel, Upharsin, your days are numbered. You have been judged and you've been found wanted. You are guilty. But Jesus said, "Listen to me, church. I'll take that judgment." So Jesus took the judgment of God. Church, look up here. Some of you are taking this lightly because you've heard it all your life. But if you ever take lightly what Jesus did on that cross, then you're just as guilty as Belshazzar. Because you are giving attention to your flesh and to the devil. We should never take lightly what Jesus did for us on that cross. I don't take it lightly. It really bothers me, though, that we somehow feel like we can take matters in our own hands, much like Belshazzar, and we decide, well, the church asked me to be a Sunday school teacher, but I can't study my Bible every day, so I'll just wait to Saturday night. You've lowered the bar. And by the way, you're not blessing people, you're a burden to people. Because then you've said it's not important. So there's a lot of things that we're saying to our children in our churches. We're saying that, you know, church is not that important. You don't have to be there every time the door is open. But yet we'll make sure they're at school every time the door is open. If you miss so many days, I don't know how it is now, but I think they lower your grade maybe. No? You still pass? By the grace of God. When I was in college, I do remember this. You can miss all the college classes you wanted to, but you got an F at the end of the year. Yeah, you can miss. You didn't have to. My first professor said, you don't have to come to none of my classes. I said, well, that's wonderful. But if I didn't show up and learn what I was supposed to learn, of course I'm going to make an F at the end of the year. In other words, he said, I'll never keep attendance, but it'll show in the test, right? The fact is, folks, Jesus said, I'll pay your price, but that don't mean that you just live flippantly. You just do any way you want to. Thank God for the nail-scarred hands that went to that cross, and Jesus died there because he was blameless. He was sinless. He was perfect, the perfect Lamb of God. Second of all, the bruised hands. Think about what he went through. Many of you saw the movie, The Passion of the Christ. And you think about how they beat our Lord. And I mean, they beat him to a pulp. I mean, his face was all bruised. His back was all torn in two where they had whipped him with the cat of nine tails. They had beaten him. I don't really understand how Jesus made it to the cross. I really don't. But you know what? The answer to that is that God willed it so. And it was God's will that Jesus go to that cross. He was bruised, the Bible says, for our transgressions, Isaiah 43:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. And then last, and I'm done, their bloody hands. Oh, I love what the choir sung today. His love was written in red. And I think about that word, scarred, and how it has the word red in it. The blood of the nail-scarred hands was the very, very, very literally the blood of God. That was God's blood being shed on the cross. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And church, I don't know how to end this message any better today than to let you look at the one who died for you. Look at his nail-scarred hands. Thomas said, Lord, if I could just see your hands. And Jesus held his hands. By the way, look at my hands. I didn't die for you. We're fixing to give an invitation. But he did. And Thomas said, Lord, I believe. He touched him. And he believed. Would you let those nail-scarred hands touch you today? Which hand do you want on your life today? Nobody leaving, no one moving. This is the most important time. I don't like it when people move in the invitation. I think this is the most important time of a service. Listen carefully. Which hand do you want upon you? The hand of God's judgment or the nail-scarred hand? Because it's going to be one or the other. Are y'all listening? Okay, it's going to be one or the other. It's either going to be God's judgment or it's going to be God's grace. Those are graceful hands reaching out to you today. He will save you, he'll forgive you, he'll cleanse you, but he's not playing games. It's not, you can't have it your way and his way. You've got to be willing to say, all right, I'm a sinner. Raise your hand. I'm a sinner, okay? I'm guilty. Forgive me of my sins, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart and save my soul. Let me tell you what's going to happen this morning. It don't matter whether you're a church member or you're a Sunday school teacher, you could be a preacher, not know Jesus. The difference is this, whether those nail-scarred hands has touched you. I love that song, He Touched Me and He Made Me Whole. I want to ask you today, would you let him touch you today? There's an old song that says, have you failed in your plan of your storm-caused life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from its toll and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you walking along through the shadows dim? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Christ will comfort your heart and put your trust in him. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Is your soul burdened down with the load of sin? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Throw your heart open wide. Let the Savior in. Place your hand and the nail-scarred hand. Let's bow our head. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Judgment, death, and hell awaited Belshazzar. Don't let it await you today. God is a God of wrath. He is a God of judgment. But I've tried to make it extra clear today. God is a God of love. And Jesus went to that cross. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And Jesus stretched out His arms. He put His hands out. They put nails in His hands and in His feet, sword in His side, a crown of thorns upon His head. And this is what He said. This is how much I love you. He died for you. Now I'm going to ask you again. Which hand do you want? Do you want God's hand of judgment? Or do you want that nail-scarred hand today to touch you? You know the difference. And folks, I've got to tell you the truth. There's no in-between. Either you know that you know that you know Jesus. If you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. There's nothing that says, and I'm not trying to scare you today, but nothing that says, and this is God's powerful hand, that will even any of us will be here next Sunday. God could take one little storm and wipe us all out. He could, and still be a just God. But He's given every person here today an opportunity to say yes to Christ. Will you let the nail-scarred hand take the hand of God's wrath off of you? Because you see, God's hand of wrath is upon you if you don't know Jesus as Savior. And when Jesus died on that cross, He settled the debt. He took God's judgment on the cross. He took your sin debt. He took your hell on the cross so you won't have to go there. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He's calling you softly and tenderly. He's calling. Father, may Your Spirit be here so real today at this invitation. This is not my invitation. This is the most holy time of this service right now. Lord, this is a sacred time. May we not be flippant about it. May we be very, very serious because this is Your invitation. And Your arms and Your hands are open wide that whosoever will may come. May we not be casual about this invitation because we have a choice today to come to the nail-scarred hands or to continue to experience the wrath of God because of our sin. Oh God, I pray not a person here today will be guilty and judged and doomed to an eternal hell because of their sin. May they come to Jesus who took care of all of that doom and all that judgment and all that death and all that hell on the cross. The nail-scarred hand, I pray, will be here today touching lives, changing lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.